Romans chapter number 3 as we continue our study in the book of Romans. And I hope those of you in the back, if you can't hear me, just wave at me and I'll get louder. Okay, so, all right, I sound good. Hopefully sound good back there. And Romans chapter 3. I'll tell you, as I've been going back through the book of Romans, I have been encouraged as I have studied it again. And I remember I took a class in Bible college studying the book of Romans, and the professor that did it, he was all about something called alliteration, and every point had to have the same letter. And some of the words he kind of stretched a little bit, you know, the astounding grace of God, the amazing goodness of God. I'm like, well, dude, don't, you know, you don't have to stretch it to make it fit, you know, just teach it, just preach it. But as I'm going through it again and restudying the book of Romans, I'm finding things in here that, you know, as you reread the Bible, you find things in there that you didn't even realize the first time you read through it. And that's what I love about Scripture. You always learn something new. And as we go through this study in the book of Romans, I hope that you are learning new and awesome things as we go through it. So, Romans chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 1, it says this. Paul says this to the Christians there in Rome. What advantage or benefit then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid, yet let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. This, of course, was last from last week. If it sounds familiar, it's just because I kind of wanted to go back to last week and review those things and kind of bring you into the thoughts here that we're going to be looking at this morning. Remember, Paul was a Jew of the Jew. He had been circumcised. He had been a member of the Jewish religious ruling council. If anybody knew the Jewish faith, it was Paul. He was a very, very devout Jew, and even so much so that he was a persecutor of Christians. And we talked about the conversion of Saul to Paul and how he met Christ on the road to Damascus. He put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He was saved, and God called him not to reach the Jews, but to be a missionary to the Gentiles, those that were not Jews, people like us. I mean, unless you might have some Jewish ancestry, I don't know for sure. Maybe you need to get a 23andMe test and see if you do. But, you know, as far as I can tell, most of us are probably not, don't have Jewish ancestry. So we're all Gentiles together. So Paul was talking about how that there were Jews who became Christians who were still trusting in the tenets of their Jewish faith to somehow gain more favor or more benefit or more blessing in the eyes of God. And let me just tell you, if you think that somehow religious deeds and following religious rituals is going to draw you closer to God, let me just tell you now, pardon my English, but it ain't going to work. It's not going to work. Just by appearing religious, it doesn't gain us more favor in the eyes of God. And honestly, it really doesn't matter what people see. It really matters most what God sees when He looks at us. And we talked about the importance of that last week. You know, man looks on the outward appearance. We judge people by what we see on the outside, but the Bible says that God looks at us and judges us for what's in here. Now, it's easy to put up a front. It's easy to make yourself appear some way different than what you truly are inside. We do it all the time. You know, I could be feeling horrible when I go to class and teach my students, but you know what? I still put on a smile, because if they see me acting a certain way and acting down, it doesn't bode well for the rest of the class. It doesn't bode well for the lesson. So, you know, sometimes we got to put on our front. We as parents realize that when we deal with our children. Sometimes things might not be going all that great for the family. We might be going through physical, emotional, financial hardships, but you know, we put on a brave face. We put on a smile. We put on a front. And the thing is, sometimes we do the same thing when we come to church. we put a smile on our face. We, oh brother, oh sister, it's good to see you this morning. But you could be the most spiritually destitute and backslidden Christian, but people at church wouldn't know it because sometimes we put on a front. So Paul says, hey, there were people of the Jewish of Jewish culture, of Jewish ancestry, who had now come to Christ, but they were still putting faith and trust in their religious rituals in order to maintain their salvation, keep their salvation, or even find themselves justified in the eyes of God. So Paul tells them, hey, if you're trusting in your circumcision for salvation, he says it might as well be uncircumcision. You might as well be uncircumcised, because circumcision doesn't save a person. Religious good and religious deeds do not satisfy the demands of the law, which is what we're going to look at this morning. Got to bring the volume down a little bit there now. So, verse number 9 is where we're going to focus our attention through about verse number 20. So look at what it says then. What then, Paul is asking, are we better than they? Speaking to these Jewish Christians, he says, are we better than them just because we follow the law? Are we better than them just because we do good deeds? Are we somehow more justified in the eyes of God just because we do things that they don't do? Does it somehow draw us closer to God? Paul says, no, in no wise. Absolutely not. He says, for we have proved both Jews and Gentiles, look at this, that they are all under sin. Before you start thinking that you're better than somebody else because I'm religious, I sing amazingly on Sunday morning, I lift my voice extra loud to the Lord, I give all this money to the church, I'm a good religious person. Wait a second. You're still under sin. Every single one of us. And it doesn't matter how righteous that you think you are, we're all. And I know I say this all the time, and you're probably like, Pastor, stop beating that dead horse. You've said that so many times. But we are imperfect people trying to serve a perfect God. And who are we to look down on somebody else because their spirituality is not on the same plane as we are, or we look down on other cultures, or we look down on other ethnicities because, oh, well, we're better than they are. Paul is quieting and smashing that idea down, because he says, hey, you think that you're better because of your religiousness, Jewish Christian, but he says, you're no better than the Gentiles because you're all under sin. You know, that's what I love about Christianity. That's what I love about our faith in Jesus Christ. When we come to Christ, there's no exclusions because of where we were born. There's no exclusions because of our skin pigmentation. There's no exclusions because of, well, you know, I'm a man and God only saves men. No, I'm thankful that God doesn't, you know, it doesn't have any gender biased. God will save any person who comes by faith to Him. And we are all equal. We're all level. The old song says, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Every single one of us is under sin. And just in case you think, well, Pastor, I don't think you're talking about me. I'm pretty righteous. Look at what verse number 10 says. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Well, that kind of squashed that, you know, that pie dream in your mind this morning. We're all unrighteous. Every single one of us. Well, what does it mean to be unrighteous? Look at what verse number 11 says. It says, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians, as well as in his epistle to the church there at Colossae, he said this. He said that the carnal mind is at enmity with God. It says, we in our unsafe state cannot understand the spiritual things. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. Before we came to Christ, think about this. Try to envision and picture in your mind what you were like before you became a Christian. You know, some of the things in Christianity just sounded kind of foreign to you. It just kind of sounded strange. I'm a sinner? What does that mean? But then when we come to Christ and we start to read His Word and we start to develop our relationship with God, these things start to make a whole lot more sense. When, you know, before I came to Christ, I mean, I grew up in a Christian home. I did. My dad was a youth pastor for several years, an associate pastor. I was in church, you know, even when I didn't want to be in church, like, you know, I was drugged to church every, you know, every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. And even throughout the week, we had visitation to go out and knock doors and things like that. At Saturday mornings, I was there at church. And I mean, I felt like I didn't even live at home. I was always at church. I thought like that was my home address, you know? But even though I was around the things of God and I was around church, it wasn't until I personally accepted Christ as a 14-year-old man that I started to understand the things of God, that I started to understand Scripture. You know, when you tell a person they're lost, when you take a person to Scripture and you say, hey, we've all sinned, they kind of look at you funny sometimes, don't they? They kind of, what are you talking about? But there's none that understands, because they can't. They haven't. They walk around in darkness. We spoke about that last on a Wednesday night in our Wednesday night Bible study, the difference between walking in the light and walking in darkness. And when you're walking in darkness, you can't see what you're stumbling around. You can't see what you're running into. It's not until you're exposed to the light that you can clearly see what's around you. And I'm telling you, until a person is exposed to the light of Jesus Christ, you can't comprehend the darkness that you're walking in. There's none that understands. Look at this. There's none that seeketh after God. Couldn't this be an accurate description of our nation today? You know, in studying history and looking at the great revivals, the great awakenings that happened in the United States, and what was interesting is that revivals always preceded major events in U.S. history. The first great awakening happened before the War for Independence. The second great awakening happened shortly before the Civil War. Before America made great strides in progress and righting some of the wrongs that existed in our country. But the thing is, now we see a nation that doesn't care so much about the things of God. You know, I remember growing up and meeting kids from all over the city. We had bus ministry, and parents wanted to send their kids to church, and then the parents would come to church, and people had a hunger and thirst. I remember after the Sunday morning service after September 11th, our church was packed. I mean, packed to the brim. You know, we were running around like probably about 700 or 800 people before that. We had almost 2,000 people show up at our church the Sunday after September 11th. People were thirsting for God. It took a national tragedy for people to turn their eyes to the Lord. But now, with all that we see in our nation, even during this time of the pandemic, people are not focused on God. They're just focused on themselves. So could we accurately say that in our world today, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. And then Paul makes a comparison of these people to sheep. He says, they're all gone out of the way. This phrase there in the Greek refers to how sheep wander off away from the shepherd. And I don't know if you've studied a lot about sheep. I haven't. But what I do know about sheep is that they will follow one sheep that goes off. That's why it's so important for the shepherd to get that lost sheep before all the other sheep start tailing after the other guy. You know, they've said that if one sheep goes off the cliff, the rest will follow. I wish that it wasn't so, but we've started to see in our nation, in our world, a falling away, a mass exodus from morality. You know, we just finished our study in the book of Judges a couple of weeks ago in our Wednesday night Bible study. And it's so interesting how everything that happened in the time of the judges says that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. We see the same thing today. There's no moral objectivity. And by that I mean everything is subject to what we think is right. Well, that might be your truth, Pastor, but that's not my truth. You know, that might be what you think the Scripture says, but that's not what I think that the Scripture says. When have we lost sight of what is true and what is right? Every person is doing that which is right in their own eyes. They are all gone out of the way. Look at this. They are together, verse number 12, become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Doesn't that make you feel kind of depressed? Man, pastor, I guess we should just give up right now. Stop having church because there's none righteous, no, not one. Nobody's seeking after God. Let's just throw in the towel and just wait till we get to heaven, right? No, that's not the point that Paul is trying to make. But he doesn't even stop there. He takes it a step further. He says their throat is an open sepulcher. And if you don't know what a sepulcher is, it's a tomb for dead bodies, for rotting corpses and bones. That's where they would bury people after they died. So Paul says, hey, the only thing that's coming out of their mouth is something that's rotten and vile and dead. You know, the Old Testament, I believe it's in Jeremiah or Isaiah, I can't remember exactly right now, but it says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Whatever is inside here makes its way out. And when a person is not saved, when a person is spiritually dead inside, that's going to make its way out. I've known people that have gone to church for years, that they appeared religious on the outside, but they didn't come to know the Lord. They didn't trust Christ until years after being in church. You know, and there were those times where I'm like, man, I thought that person, you know, was such a great Christian, was, you know, had been saved, but they had been pretending, they had been putting on an act. That's why I'm saying, you know, you don't have to act the part. You don't have to act religious. Give your life to Christ. Let him really change you. So it doesn't have to be an act. It doesn't have to be a front. It can be real. It can be genuine. So Paul says that with their throat is an open sepulcher, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. This is the idea of a snake. You know, those fangs don't come out until it's ready to bite. You know, I really don't like snakes. I don't. I think people that do like snakes, y'all are just weird. No, I'm just kidding. If you like snakes, I don't mean to be mean. I held a python one time. And that was the last time I was going to do it. We went to this reptile reserve for a school field trip, and I was already freaking out. And they were like, "Well, here, you want to hold a snake?" And I was like, "No." But then, you know, I was in seventh grade, and there were a bunch of girls watching, so I was like, "Yes." You know, you had to put on that macho. You know, of course I'm not scared. You know, and so this seven, 8 foot big massive snake was placed on my shoulders. And if you don't know, pythons are constrictors. And so it started to squeeze a little bit on my leg and on my arm. I panicked. I freaked out. And there went my whole, machismo figure. It was gone very quick when I squealed like a pig and ran off crying. But, you know, in watching, National Geographic, Discovery Channel studying about snakes, it's not till that point of attack that those fangs come out at the last minute and inject that poison, inject that venom into its victim. And isn't that the case sometimes? People appear harmless, but then when they come to attack you, the fangs come out, the poison comes out. I'll tell you, it took, there have been some people over the last, I don't know about y'all, but I've tried to stay off social media the last couple of weeks, especially with the election, because, man, some very, 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 very horrible things have come out of some people, you know, on both sides of the political spectrum. I've kind of taken a break from it because I'm tired of seeing so much negativity and people that I thought that were well-meaning, you know, good people. And all of a sudden, I mean, those things come out and that poison's shooting out of every which direction. But then I realize, hey, it's not their fault. They don't know Christ. They don't have the Lord in their hearts. They haven't experienced salvation. You know, they perfectly fit the description that Paul is giving of those that are unrighteous. He says their mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Look at this. Their feet are swift to shed blood. They're so quick to violent tendencies. I mean, think about some of the atrocities that have been committed by human beings even in just this last century. You know, everybody immediately probably thinks of the Holocaust and the horrible atrocities that were committed by the Nazi regime against those of Jewish ancestry and faith. And not even just that, but the mutilation and the killings of prisoners. But even going back to the Armenian genocide that was committed back during the early part of the century, and you think of the atrocities that were committed in America during the time of slavery, and going back, you know, hundreds and thousands of years, human beings have a very, very strong tendency towards violence. It says destruction and misery are in their ways. The people that don't know the Lord, the people that are unrighteous, that are unsaved, it says the way of peace have they not known. Think about our world. There's always a new war popping up somewhere. And yes, we are thankful for the men and women of our armed services. We had Veterans Day this week, and most of you kids were just excited because it was a break and a holiday from school. But, you know, it's a time for us to reflect and to think about all those that are currently serving and have served in our armed forces. I'm thankful for our military. I'm thankful for the protection that they provide. I'm thankful for the freedom that they secure for us, the freedom that we are exercising this morning by assembling together and worshiping the Lord. But you watch in the news, and all we hear about is wars and rumors of wars, and we hear about violence being committed. You heard of the... thankfully, they're not around very much anymore. You don't hear about them in the news anymore. But I remember my students when I was teaching high school a couple years ago. They were all wanting to show me videos from Syria that were posted online of Christians being beheaded. And I'm like, you guys are watching this stuff? Like, what's wrong with you? I'm like, those are human beings. That, you know, that's somebody's brother. That's somebody's son. That's somebody's sister. Like, you know, but we are so enamored with this, and we propagate this destruction and violence. Why? I think Paul sums it up right here in verse number 18 when he says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That idea of fear is not, oh, you know, scared of God like that. And hopefully I didn't make y'all jump right there. Yeah, just trying to prove a point, you know. But, you know, it's not like, oh, we're scared of God. That idea of fear is respect and reverence towards who God is and the power that he has. That's why, you know, when we're singing this song this morning, Oh Worship the King, I hope that you realize how awesome God is. And when we think about how high and how holy God is, it should cause us to realize how small we are in the grand scheme of things. And it should direct all of our worship and praise and attention and focus to God, because he alone is worthy of our praise. We are insignificant and small in his grand design. And all of our attention, all of our praise, all the glory should go to him and him alone. But the world doesn't think like that. Why? Because they're still under sin. He says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. You see, we don't have to go around telling people that they're a sinner. And I think that is an accusation that has been made of Christians constantly, that all we do is go around and tell people, you know, you're a dirty, wicked, rotten sinner. No, what we do and what the scripture is telling us to do is to show them the law. Paul even said it later in the book of Galatians, that the law was a schoolmaster. It was our teacher to show that we were sinful. And isn't that the case? When you look at God's law, you quickly realize how imperfect you are. How imperfect I am when I look at God's law. Just go to the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, I'm here, Pastor. I'm worshiping God. Yeah, have you ever allowed something to take the place of God? Have you ever allowed something to become more important in your life than God? Well, you had another God before him. I'm speaking to the kids this morning. Honor thy father and thy mother. There's probably some elbow nudging going on right here, okay? And if not physically, you're doing it in your head. You're like, you better be listening, kid. You better be listening to what pastor is saying this morning. But how many times did we, growing up, disrespect and dishonor our mother and father? Wow, I broke the law a lot of times with that. Thou shalt not kill? Well, pastor, I haven't been caught yet. No. You know, but the Bible says if we've had anger and violence in our hearts towards our brother without a cause, Jesus said we've murdered them in our heart already. So if you've ever been that angry with a person, you've killed them in your heart already. You've already committed that action in your heart already. So we're a bunch of idolatrous, disobedient murderers, Pastor? Yep. Because when we look at the law, we realize our sinfulness. You see, you don't have to point people to all their wrong deeds and say, you know, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. Just point them to the law. and they realize it themselves. If they're honest with themselves, they realize, and it says that it shuts up every mouth. Because everybody will go around preaching their own righteousness. I'm a good person. You know, I'm good enough to get into heaven. But then when we look at God's law, we realize, as verse number 10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. You see, we like to compare ourselves to other people for our righteousness. How many times have you said, well, Pastor, I might not be the best person, but at least I'm not as bad as that person. At least I'm not as bad as my sister. At least I'm not as bad as, well, you know, I'm not Saddam Hussein. You know, I'm not that bad of a person. There are far more people worse in this world than I. How about, instead of comparing ourselves to all those negative examples, how about we compare ourselves to Christ? How come we don't compare ourselves to the ultimate example of righteousness? Because when we do, we realize, wow, I'm really not as good as Jesus. I really fall short. We won't go there, but verse number 23 does say, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all missed that mark of righteousness that Jesus showed. We all are imperfect. So Paul says, hey, you know what? You that are trusting in the deeds of the law, verse number 20, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You know, a lot of times we look at the law and we say, man, the Ten Commandments, that's horrible. It's horrible. We shouldn't have to follow those anymore. No, but they served a purpose. They served a purpose, and the law serves a purpose. We don't have to be justified by the works of the law. We don't have to follow that Old Testament law. The Bible says that we're under grace now for those of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So we don't have to do the religious deeds of the law in order to earn God's favor. But the law had a purpose because it showed us that we needed Jesus. It showed us that we missed the mark. The law was the mark of righteousness and holiness. And we realized when we tried to compare ourselves and measure ourselves up to that, we just didn't meet the mark. The law showed us we needed someone. We needed something in order to attain God's favor, in order to be justified and forgiven of our sins. And the law showed us Jesus is what was necessary. The law demanded a sacrifice, and Jesus was that perfect sacrifice that gave himself freely on the cross, so that when we accept him by faith, when we ask him to come into our lives, forgive us of our sins, and save us, he meets the mark for us. That word justified means just as if I had never sinned. That's what that phrase entails. So we're not trusting. When we put our faith and trust in Christ, I'm not trusting in Michael Neff's good deeds. You know why? Because Mrs. Neff can tell you, Michael Neff is not a good person. And if you're honest before God, you can put your name in there too. Every single one of us is unrighteous before the law, before God. That's why Jesus had to come. The righteous justice of God demanded a sacrifice. That's what the law demanded, was a sacrifice for sin. Back then in the Old Testament, they would sacrifice bulls and goats and lambs, unblemished. But when Jesus came, he fulfilled the ultimate requirements of the law because he was the perfect sinless sacrifice. The Son of God came and gave his life for us. So that way, through his righteousness, we can be good enough. We can be made righteous in him. On our own, apart from Christ, we can't do it. We're unrighteous, we're unholy, we're imperfect. But thanks be to God, which causes us to be victorious. Thanks be to God who gives us righteousness by faith in him. You know what? It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter your nationality. It doesn't matter your ethnicity. And by the way, it doesn't matter what your race is, because we're all humans anyways. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. Every single one of us is equal in our unrighteousness, but we're also equal when we come to salvation in Christ. And in Christ, Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor female, or bond nor free, male nor female. All are one in Christ. I'm thankful that I'm not living under the law anymore, and I'm not trying to be justified by the good deeds of the law. My justification, my righteousness doesn't come from myself. It comes from the Lord. It comes from Jesus Christ, who gave himself freely for me so that I, the unrighteous, could be made righteous in his sight. And let me tell you, if you're trying to just live your life and be religious, stop the pretenses, stop the acting. It's not going to get you anywhere. It's not going to do anything to save you. Showing up at church is great, and we're thankful that you're here. We really are. But more important than church attendance is what's going on inside your heart. More important than how much money that you give or how much of your talents you give to the Lord and how much religious deeds and service that you do. What's more important than all of that is what has happened in your heart. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? And if you do, you don't have to be justified by continuing to do good deeds. And we'll talk about this next week. But good deeds and following after God comes from a heart that has been saved, not in order to maintain our salvation or to earn our salvation. Jesus did all the work for us. All we have to do is accept what he has done on our behalf so we can be saved. Don't try to live in your righteousness. It ain't going to get you far. Trust in his righteousness. Put your faith and trust in Christ. Be saved today and follow him by faith. Church, I think what our world needs to see is Jesus. I think what our world is looking for is something that's genuine. They're going to see through our act easily. They're going to see through the fake religion very, very quickly. I want people, when they look at me, to see something that's real, to see something of substance. I want them to see Christ living in me. Let's live in his righteousness and not our own. Let's follow him and show his light to our darkened world.